Explore with me the many lessons of the Christmas Gospel, next on our Gospel of Life Christmas special. Hello, I'm Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our Christmas special. We want to extend to you and your families the best wishes for this holy season, a celebration that continues in these days to lead us deeper into the mystery of God becoming man. Let's begin these special reflections by turning to Luke's Gospel. In the second chapter, of course, we have the announcement of the birth of Christ. Let's meditate together on what this passage of Scripture tells us about the mysteries that we celebrate in these days. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph went up also from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was with child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn child, a son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were very much afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy to be shared by all the people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Christ and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Brothers and sisters, we have all heard this Christmas gospel many times before. And the reason that this gospel holds such a special place in the Christian culture is that it announces what God had been preparing for since the very beginning of the world. When, at the beginning, he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and they betrayed him by sin, which has affected all of us, from that very moment, God promised Christmas. He promised at that moment that he wouldn't leave us alienated from him, that he wouldn't leave us separated from him and under the burden of sin and the curse of death, but rather that he would intervene. The prophets for centuries continued to reflect on that promise, that God would set us free, that he would save us, that he would send his Messiah. Now, the word Messiah in Hebrew is the same word as Christ in Greek. He would send his anointed one. And throughout Scripture, we read about anointing. God anoints those to whom he gives a special mission. He anointed prophets, priests, kings, those who would do his work in the world. So he promised to send his anointed one to undo the effects of sin and to reconcile us with himself, to give us a share in his own life. And this sending of his Savior is what justice is about. I want to read from one of the Psalms, which is also used in the Christmas season, because it's a psalm that talks about justice. Psalm 72 begins like this: "Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, and the hills justice. He will defend the afflicted among the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a field, like showers watering the earth. In his days justice will flourish, and profound peace till the moon be no more. He will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring him tribute. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him. My friends, God is promising that when he intervenes to save us from the burden of sin and death, that this will be the flowering of justice. Justice means that when there are people who are afflicted and oppressed, God sets them free. So the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Christmas, is about the coming of justice, making us right with God and setting us free from our affliction, from our slavery to our oppressors. In this case, our oppressors are not foreign nations. Our oppressors are not people who are binding us in physical chains of slavery. Rather, our oppressors are the forces of sin and death within us, leading us away from what is right, obscuring in our minds what is true, leading us down the path of evil. Christ, being born at Christmas, is born to set us free from these things. But here's the marvelous thing about the Christmas announcement. While the prophets had foretold the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, they talked about the Messiah of the Lord, the one that the Lord would send with his anointed mission of setting us free and bringing us justice. But when the angel announces the birth of Christ, the angel doesn't say that this is the Messiah of the Lord that's been born. Listen again to what he says. I announce to you tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior is born for you, who is Christ and Lord. Not just the Christ, the Messiah of the Lord, but this is the Christ and Lord. The one who has come is God himself. God didn't just send somebody. God himself became one of us. And this, of course, is the source of the great joy of Christmas. The Messiah and Lord is coming to be our justice. The Son of God is God. Usually, when we talk about the word Son, we're talking about someone who existed after his Father, who is smaller and weaker and doesn't know as much as his Father. But in this case, the Son of God always existed together with the Father, knows the same things that the Father knows, and shares the same power as the Father. This Son is a unique Son who comes to save us as God himself. And this news, the Christmas gospel tells us, is for all the people, not just the people who were hearing it at that moment, the shepherds in the fields. In fact, when it says all the people, it doesn't even only mean all the people that existed at that time. This good news is for all the people in the biggest sense of the word. All the people from Adam and Eve down to our day and into the future until the very end of the world. The good news of Christmas is for all the people without discrimination, without prejudice, without exclusion. When God loves and saves his people and brings them justice, he doesn't segment them out and say, I'm going to bring salvation to these, but not to the others. Christ came for all, he died for all, he rose for all, and that's why the gospel has to be proclaimed to all. There are no people on the face of the earth to whom we're not supposed to announce the gospel. There is no nation or race or language or tongue that is not supposed to hear the good news of Christmas. This good news is for all the people.
There's nothing wrong with your television set. you don't see anything because there's nothing there. Abortion, the most common surgery in America. Why don't we ever see what it looks like? A message from Priests for Life.
I want to be a fireman when I grow up.
I want to be a teacher.
I want to be president of the United States.
I want to find a cure for cancer.
The choice to have an abortion alters the course of the future. Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
We find a phrase in this Christmas gospel that really should astonish us. And that is, of course, that there was no room in the inn for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. When you think about the fact that God had prepared and promised the coming of his son from the very beginning of time, and that the prophets had announced such details as where he would be born, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that he would be born of a virgin, when other details of Christ's life and suffering and death were announced, even to the tearing of the dividing his garments among the soldiers. How is it that when all these details were foreknown by God, that there was no room for them in the inn? Certainly, God didn't forget to prepare a room for his own son and for Mary and Joseph. No, God did not forget. It wasn't a mistake. This was done on purpose to symbolize something about the coming of Christ. And that is that he comes into a world that has rejected him and that continues to reject him. Over the manger is cast the shadow of the cross. From the very beginning, the coming of God is met with enmity and rejection, but for a reason. He comes to a world that has rejected him precisely for the purpose of reconciling the ones who were sinning. In other words, as we read in John's gospel, the judgment is the light came into the world. But John goes on to explain, men loved darkness rather than light. They didn't want to come into the light for fear that their deeds, which were evil, would be exposed. And that's why they rejected the light. That's why ultimately Christ was crucified. Brothers and sisters, there was no room for him at the inn because there is no room for him in the hearts of those who sin. It is only when we turn away from that sin and make room for him in our hearts that the very purpose of his coming is fulfilled. We make room for him. He doesn't seek an inn. He seeks our own souls, our own bodies, our own lives. And that's how we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? The Christmas presents that we exchange, the gifts that we give, are ultimately a sign of this gift of his son. And opening them and using them and giving thanks for them are signs and symbols of our opening our lives to the only hope, the only Savior, the only one who is our justice, who can set us free from the ravages of sin and death. We read furthermore, "This will be a sign to you," the angel said to the shepherds. "You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." And we know, of course, then that the shepherds made their way to Bethlehem and found it just as the angel had said. And the Gospel of Luke goes on to tell us that when they saw the baby lying there in the manger, and they saw Mary and Joseph, then they understood what the angel had said to them, that this is a joy that will be shared by all the people. How is it that they understood this when they saw the child? How is it that a baby was the sign that God was giving them that this was the coming of their salvation? Well, when you think about it, many people who believe in God are afraid of God. They know that he's there, but they're not sure what he thinks of them. They're not sure if he even wants them to approach him. After all, he's almighty. He fills the universe in all its parts. He's a spirit. He can be scary. You can believe that he's there, but maybe you're not so sure what he thinks of you. And so many people who believe in God never approach God. They don't talk to God. They certainly don't invite him in to their lives or accept his invitation. They don't even know he has given them an invitation. That's why he became a baby. Because a baby is approachable. People are not afraid of a baby. People see a baby and they smile and they are instinctively drawn to go near to that baby, to touch and to hold that baby. This is God saying to us at Christmas, I want you to draw near to me with joy in your heart and on your face. I want you to touch me because I want to share my life with you. When they saw the baby, they knew that this would be a savior for all people. Why? Because God has finally made himself approachable. It wasn't frightening thunder and lightning on a mountain. It was a little baby. That's how close God comes to us at a Christmas that continues on through the centuries. We're in the Christmas season right now. But the joy of Christmas is the reality that this access to God, God being so approachable, continues every day of every year of our lives, even to the end of human history. That's the joy that Christmas symbolizes. I remember as a teenager, especially when I began to become more involved in reading scripture and serving Christ and the church, becoming so even more joyful at Christmas than as a little child, but then also always struggling with the sadness of Christmas ending. But then I realized the reason for the joy of Christmas is precisely that Christmas continues. That even after the decorations are put away and the Christmas songs aren't playing anymore and the leftovers from the big Christmas meal are all finished, and the presents are put away, that what all that represents is just as much with us the next day and the day after that and the day after that as it was on Christmas morning. The reality that's still with us is that Jesus Christ is as close to us and as approachable as that little baby, and that he's sharing his life with us each and every day. So many people who believe in God, who believe even in Christ, will sit down for Christmas dinner or they'll go through the course of their daily lives wondering what God really wants them to do, wondering what is right, what is wrong in the various moral questions of our day. But brothers and sisters, the joy of Christmas also means that God has spoken in human language, that we no longer have to try to decipher what he really thinks or what he really means. He's spoken in our own language. This child lying in the manger is the one who will preach the Sermon on the Mount, the one who will work the miracles and do all the mighty deeds that are recorded for us in his gospel, and will give us that gospel, will give us the scriptures, will give us the church, and will help us therefore each and every day to know exactly how he wants us to live, what the difference is between right and wrong, what the meaning of life is, and what happens in the life to come. He has revealed all this to us. He has spoken to us in our own language as one of us. And so thanks to Christmas, we no longer have to be uncertain about what God thinks of us or what he wants us to do in this life. This is the treasure that he has laid in our hands on this day and forever. Now it's up to us to open our Christmas gift and to use it, to ponder his word, to read it, to live it out, to reject those things that God rejects, to embrace the things that he embraces. And brothers and sisters, if Christmas tells us anything, it is that he is a God of justice, that he rescues the oppressed, that he intervenes for the weak. That's why we are a pro-life people. That's why we are on the side of the weak, especially those yet unborn and those who are disabled. The hymn, O Holy Night, says the following words: Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease. Oppression shall cease. prejudice and discrimination shall end. The killing of the unborn and the elderly will stop, all because of Christmas. And because the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of justice coming to the earth, is now in you and in me, God's people who celebrate his coming. May the joy and the peace of Christmas never depart from you, from your loved ones, and may we open our present today that is Christ the Lord.
When I found out I was pregnant, I thought I would lose my job.
My boyfriend told me to choose between him and the baby.
I worried about staying in school.
I was already struggling to care for one child.
My parents told me I wasn't ready to be a mom, so I had an abortion.
I had physical problems afterwards.
I went from relationship to relationship.
I hated myself.
I started to have nightmares.
I cried when I saw a pregnant woman.
I tried to commit suicide.
Couldn't bond with the child I later had.
I tried to numb my pain with alcohol.
I struggled with depression.
I had trouble conceiving again.
You see, abortion didn't solve our problems.
It just created different ones.
Each of us thought we were the only ones struggling afterward.
Now we realize many women regret their choice.
That's why we are silent no more.
We found help and healing, and you can too. Call or go online today.
Welcome back to our action segment. Janet and I share in this part of the program some practical things that you can do, products and tools you can use to spread the pro-life cause. You'll see more and more young people involved in the right-to-life struggle across our country, and if you ask them why they fight abortion, they will say, "It could have been me." They're very much aware that Roe v. Wade in 1973 declared them to be non-persons because they were in their mother's wombs after that tragic and mistaken decision. Therefore, deathroe.com has been established. DeathROE.com. Roe versus Wade, causing the death of tens of millions of babies. We tape these programs from the studios of Life Dynamics, and Life Dynamics and Mark Crutcher, the president and founder, have set up this website as a place in the movement for these young survivors to come, to take ownership of their own efforts to advance the cause of life and to find resources from around the country. Janet, this is really taking off nicely now, isn't it?
Yes, it is, because, you know, first of all, the kids are all over the Internet anyway. I mean, that's just a natural thing. They're in chat rooms, they're talking. And on this particular website, there's several opportunities for them. First of all, they themselves can register as a survivor. There's a memorial wall. It's kind of like the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, you know, with people who were killed in the Vietnam War put their names on a wall. Well, these kids, it's an Internet wall, and they could either put a little blurb about themselves, even post their picture up on the memorial wall. But then in addition, there's products, Death Row T-shirts. Then there's a survivor's bracelet, and it has their survivor's number is the date of the passing of Roe v. Wade. And there's other products up there for them. And then also there's an opportunity to connect with other youth groups around the country that are pro-life youth groups. And so we want to ask church groups right now, do you have a youth group? Obviously you're pro-life. You're not up there. Go up there and register, because this is a way for more kids to get involved in youth groups, in youth ministry, and as survivors of abortion, to really speak out of why they're pro-life.
You know, I have always said the youth are not the future of the pro-life movement. They are the present Sure. leaders now, because they're leading their peers. They're leading the rest of society, because they are the ones, because they were declared non-persons, who are now able to provide a voice in the movement where they're literally speaking for themselves. The fact is that they know they are a person today. They were a person yesterday. They were a person the day that they were born, and they were a person in the day before that, too, in the womb, all during their time in the womb. And this is what Death Row is about.
That's right. You know, especially like the T-shirts, a lot of these schools have in the spring pro-life T-shirt day. Well, maybe they'd like to get one of these new Death Row T-shirts to wear to school on pro-life T-shirt day, or wear it any day to school, for that matter, or go to a church outing or a picnic wearing that T-shirt. It really makes people think. about the abortion issue. You know, they might be teaching lessons to the adults in their community who consider themselves somehow, quote, pro-choice still. If these kids are wearing that death row T-shirt, it's going to pose conversation. People will say, well, what's that about? Well, there you go. Now's the time to have a pro-life discussion by wearing that T-shirt.
The presence of deathrow.com is not only important as a place for these young survivors to go, but also for all the rest of us to go there too, to understand what has been identified as abortion survivor syndrome, especially if we're interested or are involved in some way in the education of the young, or pastors in churches, youth ministers, in understanding how we can minister to young people. If we're going to minister to or educate the young or lead them to Christ, we cannot ignore the impact of being an abortion survivor. It shifts the entire foundation of their understanding of life, of God, of family, of love. We see survivor syndrome in the anxiety and guilt that they feel for having survived, much like soldiers who come back from battle and have lost their friends in battle. So this is a phenomenon that cannot be ignored, and that's why we're promoting deathrow.com.
Yes. And again, go to that website and get involved, order the product. If you have young people in your own family, encourage them to visit the website. Once they do, they'll be hooked, and they'll be getting all their friends to go there also.
Thanks for all that you do, brothers and sisters, for the cause of life. Continue to join us on Gospel of Life. Tell your friends about our programs. And let's keep each other in prayer as we continue to fight abortion.
Happy birthday.
The decision to have an abortion not only affects that moment in your life.
Kristen Gordon.
It affects many precious moments to come.
I now pronounce you man and wife.
Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
It's positive. I'm pregnant.
My boyfriend panicked, and I was worried what my family would say.
I just didn't know what to do.
If you're facing an unplanned pregnancy, you have options. You don't have to be alone. Call 1-800-395-HELP. Our services are totally confidential and free. If you're pregnant, call now. There is help.
Friends, as we conclude our program, may I invite you to do four things. First of all, tell other people about Gospel of Life. Tell them when these programs air so that they can tune in and learn more about the pro-life movement. Secondly, we like to hear from you. On our website, gospeloflife.com, you can even send us your prayer requests, and our entire ministry team will be more than happy to lift up your concerns and intentions before the throne of God. Thirdly, we're eager and ready to come to your community, to preach in your churches, to gather with your pro-life groups, and to help inspire you in the pro-life cause. And finally, we ask you to donate so that we can keep these programs on the air. You can send your tax-deductible contributions to us at Gospel of Life Ministries. Again, go to our website, and thank you.